Welcome to a burning fire, Jeremiah 20 and verse 9. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. Our lesson text is Acts chapter 2 and verse 16. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. Now the place was Jerusalem, where were gathered devout men of every nation for the observance of Pentecost. And this was a very significant day because it was the first Pentecost after the death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ. And it would be a day that would influence all time and all eternity. On that day was the promised and miraculous outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the apostles. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Acts 2, verses 1 through 4. This event was noised abroad, and multitudes gathered. People were astonished at what was taking place. Scripture says, "And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not these all which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born?" Some even accused the apostles of being drunk with wine. Peter dismissed the absurd charge of drunkenness and began a rather lengthy discourse, which was the first gospel sermon. The theme was to bear the conclusion, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made this same Jesus whom ye crucified, both Lord and Christ." Acts 2 and verse 36. The sermon continued with the inclusion of the terms of salvation for the forgiveness of sins. But a great portion of the sermon was an explanation of the events that were taking place. Peter referred to the prophecy that was made by Joel. In Acts chapter 2, 17 through 21, he repeats it. But before repeating the prophecy, he explained, "This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel." And thus a great deal amount of time was given to what Joel had foretold. This was the great time for which Israel had longed. This was the fulfillment of many prophecies and promises. Please focus attention on the pronouns this and that. What is the meaning of this? This was the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, that Jesus had promised the coming of the Holy Spirit to his apostles before he ascended into heaven, John 14 and 15 and 16. This was the coming of the power from on high. Jesus had said, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you," Acts 1 and verse 8. This was the baptism of the Holy Spirit on the apostles. "For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence," Acts 1 and verse 5. This was the signal for the apostles to begin carrying out the great commission given unto them to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. "Go ye therefore and teach all nations." And he said unto them, "Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things, and behold, I send you the promise of my Father unto you, but tarry ye in Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high." The pronoun this refers with that power from on high upon the apostles. And he said to his apostles, "And ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the uttermost part of the earth," Acts 1 and verse 8. This was the beginning of a new age, a new dispensation, a new and perfect covenant. This was the beginning of the last days. The patriarchal age had come and gone. The Mosaic age had come and gone. This began the Christian age, the age when God speaks to man through his Son, Jesus Christ, Hebrews 1, 1 and 2. And finally, after many years, the new and better covenant came into force. The old law had been taken out of the way, being nailed to the cross, having accomplished its purposes. The perfect law of liberty through Christ was being ushered into the forefront. It brought what the imperfect and faulty law of the past could not provide, namely the forgiveness of sins. It was not a law that embraced a single family alone, like the patriarchal age, or a single nation alone, like the Mosaic age. It was a law and a system that was whosoever will could come to Christ. As Peter preached that day, guided by the Holy Spirit, he opened the doors of the long-looked-for kingdom of God, the church, the salvation through Christ. Yes, this was the start of the last days. You know, some preach with near hysteria that we are living in the last days. But, friends, such has been the case for all those who have lived since Pentecost Day. And after this age, there will be no more, premillennialists notwithstanding. This is the last age. Significantly, this also was the birthday of the Church of Christ. Peter preached salvation in the name of Christ for the first time. The terms of repentance and baptism were proclaimed. Those that believed what Peter preached, they repented and were baptized, and they were added to the church, Acts 2:47. Now, prior to this, the church was spoken of as that which was to come. But after this, the church is spoken of as being in existence. Christ had said that he would build his church, and he gave Peter and the other apostles the keys to the kingdom, which is the church. And on this day, those keys were used to open the door of salvation to all. Any church that began before this is not the Lord's church, and any church that has begun since this is not the Lord's church. This is the start of the church for which Jesus died and shed his blood. That's the meaning of the term this when Peter said this is that. And what is the meaning of that? Obviously, as Peter stated, it refers to the prophecy of Joel. Joel had foretold of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, Joel 2:28 beginning. He foretold of people calling on the name of the Lord to be saved. That referred to the announcement of God made through his foreknowledge ever since man fell from sin that he would provide a way for man to be reconciled to him. That meant the hopes and the purposes for which Israel had been selected as God's people. We find many prophecies and their fulfillments in the Bible. This reality is one of the irrefutable evidences of divine inspiration. The connection of the prophecy and its fulfillment is often easily seen. Sometimes, however, we would not know a prophecy was fulfilled if it had not been for the notification by Scripture that something was taking place by a prophetic fulfillment. But when we come to such an outright statement as made by Peter on this occasion, this is that, there is no problem in knowing the prophecy and its accomplishment. When God reveals that a prophecy is fulfilled, there is no room for doubt about it. Let us turn now from Peter's application of this is that, for just a moment, into another realm of thought where the phrase is often used. Let us think about the Lord's church that was established on the day of Pentecost and the church today. Many accept the value of the great events of Pentecost and see the value of the church today, and they want a replica of that church that was begun on Pentecost. They want to be members of the Lord's church. And yet there are so many churches in existence, and each is saying, this is that church of which we read in the Bible. Each contends that it is that which the Lord built, and that the Lord approves, and that has its foundation on truth. We share the desire of others to want to be members of that church that began on the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem. That is the church to which the saved belong. But with so many churches being so different one from another, and so different from what you read in the New Testament, we wonder, how can the claim be made that this is that church? So many people have mistakenly divided what they call Christendom into two major camps, Roman Catholicism and Protestant denominationalism. Friend, if such is a valid division before God, we want to accept it. But where does Scripture teach any such thing? Romanism claims to be the church belonging to Christ. And if so, I want to be a part of it. But if not, let us shun it and oppose it as a false religion. And how can the Church of Rome be the Church of Christ when the Church of Christ in the New Testament is so different from the Church of Rome of history and our time? Romanism has its special priesthood, but under Christ all Christians are priests. Romanism makes the priest a mediator between God and man, while the Bible teaches that Christ is the only mediator. Romanism has one bishop over many congregations, while the New Testament teaches more than one bishop over a single congregation. Romanism teaches purgatory and Mary worship and guilt of original sin, infant baptism, transubstantiation, auricular confession to the priest, catechism authority, a pope, and other hierarchical relics and superstitions of which the Bible provides no such instruction or revelation. How can the Church of Rome claim this is the Church of the Bible? The two are worlds apart. Anything Romanism has the marks of apostasy all over it, dear friend, in practice and doctrine and authority and organization and purpose and just about everything else. And Protestant denominationalism is no better. This is the church, some cry, that Christ established. But which one of the literally hundreds of churches do they mean? The Church of Christ of the New Testament was united. Protestantism propagates and survives on division. The early church members wore the same name, not so among denominations. Early Christians taught the same things. What a confusion of additions and subtractions to the Word of God we find in Protestant denominationalism. With all the creeds and the disciplines and the manuals and the prayer books and the conferences and the councils and the catechisms and the confessionals, the chaotic and contradictory confusion is overwhelming in Protestantism. In many instances, they've simply borrowed from Romanism and added their own way as well. How can anyone have confidence in the claim of denominationalists who tell us this is that church of which you read in the New Testament when the similarity between Protestant denominationalism and the Lord's revealed church is so far removed from one another? Reason with me for just a moment. If one preaches what the Bible teaches, practices what the Bible reveals, upholds the same things the early church upheld, believes what they believed and do what they did, follows the same way they walked, and uses the same authority and the same measure, why would not that one be the same as they were? Indeed, such a one would be a member of that church that began on Pentecost, and they could say, "This is that which was revealed in the New Testament." People today who call for the restoration of New Testament Christianity are calling for what is right. The perpetuation of human churches is wrong. By taking God's word and taking God at his word and putting into practice what he has taught us, we can be Christians. We can belong to his church. And we can say to others, "This is that church of which you read in the Bible." And such is our plea in the religious world and before all mankind. Such is our intent. As we follow his revealed pattern, we shall be what he wants. And we can say, "This is that which was spoken of God." This has been A Burning Fire, and your speaker is Jim Boyd. Until next time.